We can come today and just say, God, we worship you. We love you. Lord, we're privileged, Lord, to be your people. And Father, we pray, Lord, keep speaking to us, Lord. Lord, as we look into your word here for a short while, Lord, please, we pray, open it up to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We confess, Lord, that you are the one that we desire. Amen. Amen. We're going to go back into Exodus chapter 3. And last week I kind of gave the challenge where Moses turned aside to look at God. And my challenge to us was, are we doing that? My challenge to each one of us was this week, set some time aside and seek the living God. And I hope you did that. I know that I made some time and it was well worth it. J.C. Ryle says that you can never make too much of Jesus Christ. And that's true, isn't it? We can never give up or sacrifice anything like he did for us. We can never make too much of him. And I just want to finish off. Well, I don't know how far we'll get because we're pushing the envelope a little bit. But we'll just see what happens here. We're going to jump in at verse 5. And we're going to read down through to verse 11. And the title of my sermon is, What Happened in the Holy Place? So last week the challenge was, get into the holy place. This week my challenge is, what happens when we get into that holy place? Okay, we're going to start in verse 5. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now this is where Moses saw the burning bush. I'm sorry, I didn't give much of an introduction, but Moses was tending sheep 40 years in the wilderness. He'd left Egypt and he's taking care of his sheep. And one day he stumbles across this burning bush and he turns aside to look at it. And as he gets close to it, God begins to speak to him. Okay, so that's kind of the short context. The children of Israel are stuck in slavery. They've been enslaved for 430 years in Egypt. And so God is speaking to Moses. Okay? And so verse 6, this is what God says. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I am aware of their sufferings. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Okay, the first thing I want to talk about is that the holy place is a place of removing. Let's look in verse 5. God says to Moses, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And the first thing I'd like to say is that when we set out to seek God, God might tell us to remove some things. The sandals represent his life. It's where he'd been. He got stuck with all kinds of dirt and grime. And if we really want to get through with God, we've got to allow God to take some things out of our life. And Dale said this, radical decisions give radical results. You know, if you really want to get close to God, you've got to be willing for God to put his finger on sin in your life. We all know that sin is a barrier. We could go to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, when we come into God's presence, God is holy. And what that means is that He's absolutely, absolutely pure and spotless. In 1 John chapter 1, it says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So there's not even a whisper or a taint. There's not even a suspicion of a wrong motive. In His eternal existence, He's never thought anything wrong. He's never done anything wrong. He's absolutely pure and spotless. He's never made anything wrong. He's never made a mistake. God is absolutely and utterly holy. Holy is a word that can't be defined. It's something that we can't get our minds around. That this holy God is calling us to draw close to Him. The first thing He says to Moses is, remove your sandals, for the feet upon which you are standing is holy ground. Now that's really daunting, isn't it? We know that in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was made up of three parts. The outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And each place required the priest to sacrifice. And in the holy place, so the second place, the curtain closed in behind him. There was no natural light, no windows. There was just a candle that burned 24/7, 365. It represented Jesus, the light of the world. There was a laver for washing, the washing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an altar of sacrifice, the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. And then we know, don't we, that once a year the priest went into the Holy of Holies. And he had a rope attached to his leg and bells on his garment in case he should die in there and they could still pull him out. It was an awesome, terrible, holy place. And men went in trembling, didn't they? They had to go through a specific ritual, an ordeal, to be able to go into that holy place. Praise God for the new covenant. Amen. That God has made a way through Jesus for every one of us. It doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter where you've been. Dale shared a testimony about his walk. We've all got similar stories of God taking us out of darkness, redeeming us, and bringing us into Jesus Christ. We couldn't save ourselves even if we tried, could we? In Colossians 1 it says that He took us out of the dominion of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. This is what Jesus can do for you today. He can bring you to this holy place. It doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. I mean, think about this. I know we mentioned this last week, but I think it's important. Moses was a murderer. See, oh, Moses must have been a really holy guy. God appeared to him in a burning bush. Wow, he was awesome. He wasn't awesome. He was a murderer who ran away from God's calling in his life. He spent 40 years as a shepherd away from God's people. He'd given up. He lost hope. And God calls out one day and says, Moses, Moses. I think that's incredible. Maybe God's calling your name today. Maybe He's saying, come on, come close to me. It might be painful. I might have to remove some things from your life, but it's worth it. It's worth coming close to me. Amen. God's saying, come on, get close to me. Get close to the burning bush. What does fire do? Consumes, doesn't it? Consumes in 1 Peter. It says, think it not strange concerning the fiery ordeal that tries your faith, knowing that your faith is more precious than gold. In Proverbs it says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord refines the heart of His people. Ah, this burning bush symbolizes God's refining fire. He's calling us to draw close. Isn't it interesting that God didn't choose a tree? Don't you think that's interesting? You know, big strong tree with years of growth and big strong root system to burn through. No, a bush. A burning bush. And it says, doesn't it, the bush wasn't consumed. I believe this speaks of us. We're bushes. We're brush. Things that people say, oh, there's no use for a bush. What's the point of a bush in a desert? I mean, seriously, it's pretty unlikely it's going to really do a whole lot, right? Most of the times they die and they get blown around, don't they? You see those big tumbleweeds. There we go. A burning bush. Do you want to be a burning bush for Jesus? Isn't that wonderful? Do you want to be a burning bush for Jesus? It's what God can do with people like us. Take us, all of our mistakes, all of our failure. He says, listen, I want to fill you with the Holy Spirit so you can be a burning bush for me. I think that's wonderful. I love that. I love it. Just a bush on fire. And the bush wasn't consumed, was it? The fire just burned and burned and burned. It was a blazing fire. And Moses says, God said to Moses, come close. Take off your feet. Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Okay, so the first thing is that the holy place is a place of removing. All right, the second thing is it's a place of speaking. And we're going to look at three things that God saw, two things that God did, and one thing that God heard. Okay? So firstly, three things that God saw. And we're going to be quick. They're in verses 7 through 10. And there's three things that he saw. It says, surely, verse 7, I have seen the affliction of my people. Okay? The end of verse 7. I am aware of their sufferings. And then in verse 9 it says, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And we know that the Egyptians represent the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And this is what God is saying. He's saying it very specifically to us today. I've seen your affliction. I know what you're going through. There's nothing that you're experiencing that God doesn't know about. I've seen your affliction. The second thing is, I'm aware of your sufferings. God understands what you are going through. He knows your sufferings. Isn't that wonderful? That nothing we go through is missed by the living, loving God. There's no trial that we pass through that He isn't aware of. And the third thing he says, I've seen the oppression of Egypt. God knows that in this world there will be trouble. Right? John 16:33. In this world you will have tribulation. All of us go through different trials, don't we? God never promised that being a Christian would be easy. He said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. In James chapter 1 it says, doesn't it, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When those people came to follow Jesus, he said, oh, can we follow you? He says, well, you can follow me, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Even the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but I've got nowhere to lay my head down. If you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. In this world you will have trouble, but take courage. I've overcome the world and I've gained a surpassing victory over the world. God knows exactly what you're going through. There's lots of scriptures we could look at, but just for the purposes of time, I'm going to go to the next thing. Two things that God does. Let's look at what God does in response to them. Okay, in verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. Right? God saw our trouble. He knew that we were bound fast in sin. And so He came down, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the power of Egypt. Amen? Jesus came to set us free from the power of sin and darkness. He says, I have come down to deliver you from the power of the Egyptians. I believe this is an example of what Christ did on the cross. He says, I've come down to deliver us, to deliver you from the power of sin. I've come to break it in your life. We're in bondage, aren't we? We're like the children of Israel. In bondage, afflicted by cruel taskmasters. And God says, I've come down to set you free. Amen. Through the cross, Jesus' blood has washed away our sin. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus came in John 10:10 to give us life and life to the full. Hallelujah. Jesus came to set us free. Man, we were slaves of sin, utterly in bondage, unable to help ourselves. And God says, I have come down to release you from the power of Egypt. Hallelujah, to set you free. And then in verse 10, the second thing says, I will send you to Pharaoh. So God doesn't just come to set us free from sin, but then He sends us out on His mission. Right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Have I not commanded you? Right? So it's not just that we're saved and we're set free from sin, but then we're sent. Right? God says, go. I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. I'm going to send you back to my people. I'm going to send you back and use you incredibly, in marvelous ways to show my glory. That's amazing, isn't it? He takes this shepherd, failure, murderer, and says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. I mean, I bet Moses thought, oh my goodness. I was just enjoying being with God, finally, after all these years. And now I've got to go and do something. I've got to go back to Egypt. I've got to go back and face that awful man, Pharaoh. God says, yeah, go back. I'm going to send you. Okay? And then there's one thing that God hears. This is wonderful. In verse 9, it says, now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. And then if we go back to chapter 2, verse 24, it says, God heard their groaning. And God took notice of them. You might be thinking, you know, I just don't get this. I'm not there. I don't know who the Lord is. I don't know who God is. This is how you find out. It says, God heard their groaning. God heard their cry. When you pray, God hears. Right? You might be thinking, I don't know if I'm saved. You know what Dale said, I don't know if I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. The verse that Dale quoted in Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, if you're not sure, if you know, Lord, I've sinned. I've let compromise creep in. I've done things that aren't pleasing to you. Just cry out to God. Say, God, will you come? Will you come and release me? Will you send Jesus to be my Moses? And lead me out into the promised land. Will you come and help me? There's a great prayer in Psalm 119. It's really simple. It just says, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Sometimes that's all we can pray. Lord God, will you help me? I don't understand everything about you. I don't understand all that I'm supposed to do and be. But God, will you help me? God, will you save me? Will you change me? Will you change my appetites? Will you come and investigate my heart and change me, invade into my life? I don't want to just mither through life as some kind of average Christian who knows a little bit about Jesus. But I want to be a radical Christian, a Christian who knows what it is to be in that secret place. So I can commune with God, that we can exchange in a relationship as friend meets friend. It says that later on in Exodus. It says that Moses met with God as a friend meets a friend. That's the kind of thing that God wants to do with you. He doesn't want you to drift off into hell. He doesn't want you to drift through life wondering, where are you, God? He wants to meet you. God is real. He loves you. He's made a way for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came for you. It says in Luke 19:10 that He came to seek and save the lost. If you think, oh, I'm lost, I don't know what's happening, then Jesus came for you. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that He's the same yesterday, today and forever. So the same Jesus that walked around Israel is the same Jesus that's in heaven. And if He came to seek and save the lost 2,000 years ago, He's still seeking and saving the lost today. Hallelujah. So if you think, I'm lost, I don't know what this is all about, I encourage you, seek Jesus. Get alone with Him. Open your Bible. Ask Him to speak to you. There's no magic formulas. You've got to seek God. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. It says in Acts 17 verse 30 that God commands all men in all places to repent. I think that covers us, doesn't it, in Minneota? All men in all places to repent, because there's a day coming when God will judge the living and the dead. I encourage you, repent. Turn away. Turn around. Seek God while He may be found. Do what Moses did. Turn aside and God will begin to speak to you. You know, as Dale said, sometimes it takes time. Right? But persevere. Seek God while He may be found. The last thing is, the secret place is a place of astonishment. Look at what Moses says in verse 11. Moses is completely blown away. Who am I? Who am I? Remember that song by Casting Crowns? I love it. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Who are we that God would choose us and call us into His kingdom? We're broken people. We've all got stories of how we sinned against God and man, and how God redeemed us by the blood of His Son. The third thing is, it's a place of astonishment. We're just amazed that God loves me. Hallelujah, that God died for me. That God saved me. He called me. In 2 Timothy 1 it says, before the world began, He called me to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I think that's incredible. That before the world began, before even the stars were cast into space. Hallelujah. That's how much He loves us. Isn't that amazing? That God loves us that much. Let's turn to Isaiah 62. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. Just to confirm what I'm saying, that this secret place is a place of astonishment. We're amazed at how much God loves us. In chapter 62, He's talking about His people. And somebody asked me this week, and it was an interesting question because I had the same thought. They said, well, are all these promises for us? And I had the same thought. The first time a few years ago when I really started to dig into Isaiah, I thought, man, are these promises all for me? No. I heard this whispering voice say, no, they're just for the Hebrews. I thought, no, that's not right. And I went to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it says, all the promises of God are yes, and amen in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful that every promise that God has made is yes, and amen in Christ Jesus. So this promise is for us. Hallelujah. This promise is for you and for me. Let's read it. In verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness. That speaks of God's church. God is working so that the church is righteous. It's going to shine out even to the end of the age. And all kings your glory. This is the part here in verse 2. And the end it says, and you will be called by a new name. Amen? God's saying, listen, your past is your past, but I'm going to call you by a new name. Hallelujah. You might be a Jacob, but I'm going to change your name to Israel. Yeah, Jacob, his name was supplanter, wasn't it? Devious one. And God says, I'm going to call you Israel. Father of nations, right? Prince. He wasn't a prince of anything, was he? He was a disaster. God says, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be Israel. You say, remember what He said to Abraham? your name is, his name was Abram, right? Father of a multitude. He says, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, father of nations, right? Did he have nations? No, but God was saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to give you a new name. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to give you a new name. Hallelujah. Which the mouth of the Lord will designate. It's a name that comes from the Lord. And it's a special name. And when we get to heaven, he says, doesn't he? I'll give you a secret name. Just between you and the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to give you a new name. No longer are you the past, but now you have a new future in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, you'll be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. And a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Now think about this. Just for a second. The Hebrews were complete failures. Right? And God was saying, you're going to be a crown of beauty in my hand. That's what God's going to do with his people. You're going to be a crown of beauty. Oh, I love that. That's wonderful, isn't it? Oh God, you're bigger. You're bigger than my mistakes. You're bigger than my ordinary humanity. You're going to make me a crown of beauty in your hand. Verse 4, it shall no longer be said to you, forsaken. Have you ever felt forsaken? Oh, God. God, I feel like I'm all alone here. God says, no. No longer will you be forsaken. Not to your land, nor your land it will any longer be said desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her. Isn't that wonderful? The word there is Hephzibah. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be called Hephzibah. It's kind of a strange name. But God's saying, listen, my delight is in you. Just let that rest in your heart for a moment. My delight is in you. Isn't that incredible? My delight is in you. My delight is in you. I think that's absolutely mind-blowing. Incredible, isn't it? My delight is in you. God just speaks his word of love over us this morning, saying, listen, I love you. I love you. I've called you by name. And you are mine. It's in Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the floods, they will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. I love you. You're precious in my sight. Amen. I believe this is what the Lord's speaking to us this morning. And these are the things that God can do when we get alone with him in the secret place. It's a place of removing. God's going to put his finger on things in your life. And it isn't easy. Because our self has to die. It has to go. Pride, resentment, self-love, they've got to go. And then God begins to speak to us. And then we're astonished. We're amazed at how good God is. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are here this morning. And you're speaking over us, Lord, words of love and acceptance. Lord, not words that gloss over our sin, but Lord, words that deal with issues in our life. But then speak encouraging, loving, faithful words, Lord. And we pray, Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord, that you would remove things from our lives. Lord, any barriers to your Holy Spirit moving. We pray, Lord, that you have free access into our hearts. Lord, that sin and pride and self-love and lethargy, Lord, compromise. Lord, we pray that we be radical with these things. Lord, we don't want to meet you and be ashamed that we've clung on to compromising things in our hearts, Lord. And Father, we pray then as we draw near to you, Lord, that you would burn away the garbage and the dross, Lord. And Lord, we pray you'd speak to us. Thank you, Lord, that you speak from a place of completely understanding what's going on in our lives. And then, Lord, we just ask you to bring us that place of incredible wonder and astonishment. Who am I? Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name. We just praise you. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you would take us on to greater and greater measures of following you. In Jesus' name, amen.